Well, guys, thank you for being here. He lives. And it doesn't get any better than that. I just take up another offering and we can go home. All right, and just go celebrate. Celebrate that Jesus is alive and well today. You know, we live in a world, and think about the laws of physics and everything else. The law of gravity. What does the law of gravity do? It holds us down. It weighs us down, right? Well, our experience in being Christ followers is almost like there's gravity going against us. The Bible says we fight against three things. We fight against the spirit of our flesh, where we just want these things. We fight against the spirit of the world, and then we fight against the devil, the real enemy. And so these three things are kind of like weighing us down. And just like gravity is to the body, this invisible, powerful force is trying to weigh us down. But today we celebrate that we don't have to be tied down to that anymore. The stone has been rolled away, and we're going to look at the resurrection, and we're going to find out why it's so important and why it's such a pivotal thing. But there are going to be three questions that I want you to consider, or three things to consider about that: to weigh the evidence, to count the cost, and then to remember who is on the throne. And if you kind of keep those three things in line, then things will kind of line up the way they're supposed to. The weight of sin, the weight of the world, all of this stuff leads to depression. It leads to anxiousness, despair, isolation, abandonment. We feel all of these things. But the good news is Jesus felt those. Jesus died and then rose again to defeat all that. And while we're here for this little bit of time on the earth, then we are going to experience these things. But we have a much better place to go, and we're going to kind of explore that today. So I want to dive into the resurrection, and we're going to start, and I'm just going to read it to you from, since we're studying the book of John, we'll go to John chapter 20. It says this: "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple." Now, the other disciple is John. And John is kind of cool, I think. He kind of adds, you're going to catch his flavor in here a little bit. "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together," here's John again, "but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look, he saw that the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." I pray that God would add his understanding to our verses this morning. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Talking about the resurrection, this is the most pivotal thing that we could be as Christ followers. For example, we celebrate Christmas because Jesus, God himself, became incarnate. He became a living man, and he experienced everything that was there in the world. He experienced loneliness, hunger, cold, heat. He experienced all of this, and yet he was fully God and fully man. And we celebrate that, and we're like, yoo-hoo, Christmas, yeah, little baby Jesus, and here's some gifts, go have a good time. But the big pivotal thing that makes Christianity different from all of the others is that we serve a risen Savior. Do you get that? I remember this hymn when I was growing up. We used to sing this hymn: "I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart." Second verse: "In all the world around me, I see his loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And then the last verse, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him and the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And that is the song of salvation that we could sing as people of Easter that live on this side of the cross. So let's look at the resurrection, because we live in a time today where people put a Christian veneer on everything. In other words, if we just kind of make it sound like it's done in love, then anything goes. Like, you know, the Bible says this is a sin. But, you know, wait, we're all made in the image of God. And so they're just trying to be whole. And so to help them find their way, you know, I'm sure God's going to love them and save them and stuff. Yes, God is loving, but God is also just. And God is also merciful. He's merciful. He's full of grace, but he is just. You know, we like the part where he's slow to become angry, he's quick to forgive, he's all of these things. We don't like the part where it says, but will not leave the guilty unpunished. We don't like that verse. Well, thank God for Christ, that he came and he took all of this for us so that we could be secure in our salvation. So I want us to look at the resurrection from, like I said, those three points. The first thing, I want us to examine the evidence. Without the resurrection, basically our Christian faith means nothing. Okay, we had a great man that came and lived. He taught some things, but Jesus wasn't about just coming and being a good teacher. Jesus wasn't coming about just kind of showing us a different way. Jesus came so that he could take upon the sins of the world and reconcile us to an almighty God. That was his purpose. His purpose was to come and die. And he knew that. It's amazing the juxtaposition of the Last Supper. And we had kind of explored that on Thursday, that during this time of Passover, everybody's in Jerusalem, millions of people, they're buoyant. It's like Christmas to them. They're celebrating this time where they're no longer slaves. Even though they are still subjugated by Rome, they're celebrating like, hey, the Passover, God saved us from Egypt, and there's going to come a Messiah that's going to save us. Everybody's excited. In fact, even the upper room, the disciples are arguing with each other who's more important. You know, I'm better. And at all of this jubilation, and yet it's juxtaposed with Christ knowing that in a couple hours he is going to be brutally murdered, mocked, hung on a cross, sweating drops of blood, praying for those that are actually putting him there and reconciling all of us to God. And that's what we face today. Examine the evidence. All Christians, from time to time, we doubt our faith. I'm no different than you. There are sometimes when I sit there and think like, well, maybe aliens did come and plant people around the world. Because there are a lot of people a lot smarter than me, and how did they get smart? Well, it wasn't a Clayton County education, but, you know, that's what I got. So you get what you get, y'all. Right, Carlton? You get what you get, you know. John chapter 21 says this, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things that we may know that this testimony is true." John is saying, I was there. I was there. I saw and lived with this guy for 3 years doing ministry. We were all disappointed because we thought he was going to overthrow Rome. We thought that he was going to be the savior that we were looking for. It didn't turn out that way. We were all beat up about it. I outran Peter to the tomb, but I didn't go in. But then I finally went in, and when I finally went in, I saw that he wasn't there. And so I was really disappointed, because what happened to the body, right? More than 500 people, more than 500, it says more than 500 men saw this. I want to take you to the book of Corinthians. And in Corinthians, this is what Paul says. Chapter 15, verse 3. "For I delivered you as of first importance, what I also received. In other words, Paul heard this and received this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are alive. And I like the way Paul says this, though some have fallen asleep, meaning that they've died. You know, 500 brothers. And note, that's countless women and children that would have seen the risen Savior and listened to Jesus as well. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. What Paul was saying, like, yeah, Jesus came and appeared to me when he blinded me, knocked me off of the donkey. I'm laying there blind. He spoke to me, and I saw in my blindness this risen Savior. The one that I was persecuting. If someone had found Jesus' body, or if we look at that kind of stuff, the point of the argument is that when Paul is saying this, he gives everybody the opportunity to say, like, nah, that ain't what happened. That ain't what happened. But the problem is, no one could refute what had happened. Oh, there were a lot of things that were postulated. For example, these scared men that denied Jesus, that ran and hid, they overpowered these centurions. And then they rolled this massive stone away, and then they took the body. Well, if they did that, why is John saying this is true? Why did they go running looking for the body if they'd already moved the body? How did they do that? Did it really happen? Wouldn't more people know about it? Well, it says here in the Scriptures, people did know about it. Many people would have been around. And someone could have said, no, I was there. This did not happen. But nobody refuted what went on. The point of this argument is to validate that there were others that could support or discredit, and nobody did. And one of the things that's amazing to me, that when I was in seminary, one of the theological arguments that people have raised over the years was these 500 men had this hallucinogenic vision and thought they saw Christ, all 500 at the same time, and it was the same vision. It's like, did you see that? Yeah, man, did you see that? You know, it's like, what? It's crazier to believe in that than to believe that he actually rose from the dead. I have a cousin, and the reason I was kind of joking about maybe aliens did kind of plant some stuff, she's one that's always like, hey, don't pray for me, just send me good vibes. I'm like, okay, I'm sending out good vibrations. Hope it helps. But she says, like, you know, she really believes in the alien thing. And it's like, it takes probably more faith to believe that there's aliens that actually came and planted things than there was a real person that lived and died, that God rose again, and that God is claiming us as his own. You've got to examine the evidence. The other thing with examining the evidence, besides more than 500 people seeing this Jesus, is where is the body? I want to take you to verse 12, still in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We were even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if this is true, that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are all the people most to be pitied. What Paul is saying in all of that is that, okay, if Christ really didn't rise, if this really didn't happen, if the resurrection is fake, and you say, like, well, you know, I believe a lot of stuff, but I just don't believe in the resurrection, and I don't believe in the virgin birth, and I don't believe in blah, blah, blah. Paul is saying, okay, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then nobody did. That means when your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, anybody great, whatever, anybody in your family that is passed on, they're just in the ground. They are seeds for trees, for grass, for weeds. That's it. But as Christ people, as Christ followers, we know this is not the end, that there is something prepared better for us. Christ came and told us that, and we hold on to that in faith, because if Christ rise from the dead and gave power and victory over death, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? If he raised over that, then we will be reunited with our loved ones on the other shore one day. And I'd much rather believe that than I'm worm food. Where's the body? If someone had found Jesus' body, then it would completely discredit all of this stuff. But they couldn't. Naturally, people argue that if his body wasn't in the tomb, then the followers must have moved it. Not going to happen. The argument doesn't work, because the disciples had no expectation that Jesus would rise from the dead. Now, Jesus told them, tear down this temple, 3 days I'll rebuild it. He says, I got to go and do this. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. He tells them all this stuff, but they never got it, because when he was being arrested and was being hung on the tree, what did they do? They thought it was over. He told them he was coming back, but they didn't believe it. Their dreams were over. The 3 years that we gave up everything to follow this man was over. They didn't believe it, but there were others that believed it. They put a big stone there. They put guards around him. They made sure that there was going to be no resurrection from the dead. The disciples weren't going to sneak in. No one was going to sneak in and say this happened. And despite Jesus' numerous hints that he is going to come back from the dead, John 2, Matthew 12, Matthew 16, the disciples still didn't understand that Jesus had to die. Our sins had to be forgiven. Even the disciples, if they were paying attention to think of this and they were somehow able to overpower the guards and break the seal of the tomb, that leaves us with another question. Why would so many of them go to their death defending this lie? All of them were martyred except for John. Brutally. The Bible says that we know that James was one of the only disciples that was actually, his death is recorded in there. Herod stabbed him with the sword, killed him. Jesus' brother. Why would you go to your death defending a lie if you moved it just so you could start something down the road? Ha ha, look what we did. We started this big fake movement. Ugh, and then you're dead. No, they could have recanted any time and they would have been forgiven. So that moves me to the second point. For us as Christians, as Christ followers, we have to count the cost. We have to count the cost. People went to their death claiming that Jesus had been resurrected. Stephen, the first martyr. All of the disciples. We read in church history many people that have gone to their death proclaiming and not recanting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, and that he set about to do all these things. And even if you take martyrdom aside, early Jesus followers faced all kinds of persecutions from the Romans, from the Jewish people. Above all else, the authorities persecuted them because they taught that Jesus was divine and that he had risen from the dead. And so if you were an early Christ follower, and that's where they got the word Christians, little Christs, it's like, man, these people really believe this? They're saying all this stuff? We got to get rid of this movement. They could have recanted at any time, but they didn't. The disciples could have told the world, hey, we made this resurrection thing up, and they could have avoided their death. Instead, they made it clear they would rather die than turn their backs on what they knew to be true. What do we face today? Well, we don't face death, but we face ridicule. Oh, you're one of those Christian people. You're one of them fanatics. It's like, I don't even know what that means. You're the fanatic, you know? We face ridicule. Oh, you're narrow-minded. You believe in a story, a myth that was written over 2,000 years ago. No, not really. Because this is the living word of God, you know? And so we face that. But I think of Tolik and Iona, who are in Ukraine. And while Russia is bombing Kiev and all of this stuff still going on today, they are huddled in a church, and they are having church service. Because they believe in a risen Savior. that this world is not all there is. And if they give up their lives trying to protect their country, it doesn't matter, because there is another place prepared for them that's even greater than this. I think of Mirek in Poland, and I remember when they finally came out from behind the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe, and he says the churches over there are just thriving because they are free with the Spirit of God. They are free to worship, and you would not believe the services where they will go for miles and miles and miles, even on bicycles, to get to this church service. They pray for an hour, a literal hour before the service. They're standing the whole time praying, and they're praying, and everybody's praying out loud. They're praying about something. They're praying about something. Everybody's praying about something. I have no idea what they're saying because it's all Polish, and I'm going like this, and I've got an interpreter going like, okay, she's praying about, well, wait a minute, he's praying about, and they can't even keep up. I'm like, just stop. Just let them pray, because I can feel their spirit. And we, instead of sweet hour of prayer, we're like, God is great, God is good, let's get to the food, you know, and that's pretty much our prayers. We think we've got it tough, but we don't. The land of the free, we are, but we're free to either believe or not believe. We're free to worship God, or we're free to just do whatever we want. I'm afraid some of us do whatever we want. Also, counting the cost, think about this. Our eternity would be hopeless without the resurrection. Verses 49 through 53, he says this: just as we have been born, just as we have borne the image of man of dust, in other words, we were formed of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, and that's Christ. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. In other words, he's saying one day, because of what Christ has done, we will be changed, and we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to have these mansions that Jesus talked about. I've gone to prepare a place for you. He quotes later, he quotes down here, he says this: death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the risen Savior that we serve, y'all. I mean, I get goosebumps. You know how you get those things on your neck, like the hair stands up? Sometimes it's because someone's doing this on a board, but sometimes you get those Christmas ones where it's like, ooh, you know? Just talking about this, just reading this, understanding that we serve a risen Savior. That when we pray, we're not just praying some meditative words. We are praying to the author of life. God's plan for us is to put creation back together, and it's hinged on the resurrection. See, Christ defeated death, and you can too. And the way you defeat death is, again, to make sure that you are connected to the vine. Jesus says he is the vine. And are you connected to the vine? The last point, and for us to do, is to remember who is control, who is in control. You know, our world is crazy right now. You know, we have just about the time they tell you can take the mask off, another virus sneaks up. And so I got news for you. There are going to be viruses from here until the end of time. We can live in fear. Some people choose to live, well, I'm just going to, you know, I'm not going to worry about it and live. You know, that's kind of living without counting the cost, you know. You have to kind of be smart about it, but you can live without the fear of knowing that Jesus Christ is our way to defeat death. I love what Paul says, that, or Jesus said, that there are some that will not even experience this death before time comes and he returns. You know, Jesus could come in the next minute. Jesus could come in the next day, in the next week. He could come in the next 10,000 years. It doesn't matter. Because in that moment, we will be changed, and we have a place that has been being prepared for us even as we speak. I don't know how to pump y'all up anymore, just that we serve a great God. A God that loved us so much. Do you realize this, that when we were going our own way, you know, when we used to go our own way as kids, I remember, you know, my parents would curse me. I don't mean use curse words. My mom cursed me. She says, you're going to have three kids just like you. And doggone it, I did, you know. But, you know, we used to do things our own way, right? But our parents still loved us. God, even more so. We lived our lives on our own. We did things we wanted to do. We lived our own. We went far from him. We did all of these things, and yet he loved us so much that he says, you know what? I'm going to send my son. And my son is going to be that Passover lamb for you. He is going to die for you. And because he dies for you, all of your sin, all of that ugliness, all of that stuff that is gravity, that is holding you down to this world and makes you think that you can't get out of the mud, I'm going to take all that away, and it's going away through my son. Oh, you're still going to have trouble. Jesus said this, even, you know, he says, in this world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. People are going to laugh at you. You may, you know. I remember as a teenager, when I finally came to Christ, I said, you know, I'd been in church my whole life, but I was kind of serving my parents' Jesus. You know, you went to church because that's what you did, and your parents made you go, and you had to dress up and wear a bow tie, and it was crazy. Anyway, when I finally realized that Jesus didn't care if I wore jeans and a t-shirt or whatever, and I fell in love with Jesus who died for me, I thought, man, it doesn't get any better than this. And then 2 weeks later, I got my first pimples. And it was like, are you kidding? Everything is supposed to be perfect. No, Jesus says it's not going to be perfect. In fact, the road is going to be hard. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome all of that. You're going to face trials and tribulations in this world, because we live in a broken, fallen, sin-filled world. And if you don't believe me, turn on the news. Every time you turn on the news, there is sin, there is brokenness, there is anger, there's bitterness, there's division, there is just all of this stuff. And Jesus says, you could get caught up into all of that, or you can trust that I have overcome that. You're going to live in this world, but you can choose to live for me. And so that's where I want to end today, is have you considered the resurrection? Have you looked at the evidence? Have you seen for yourself that Jesus is real? All of this is real? Have you counted the cost, what it's going to cost to serve him? You know, you may get laughed at. You may have lose some friends. We can't call him anymore because we're party people and he's not a party, you know, he's a party pooper, you know, and it's like, no, that's not it at all. And Jesus was a party person. Remember, his first miracle was at a wedding feast where he made wine. And for 6 days, man, they were just celebrating, celebrating. And Jesus wants to have that celebration with each of us. And he says, we will one day. We're going to be invited to this incredible banquet table. And are you ready for that table? Will you pray with me? Oh God, we just thank you for today. We thank you that on this resurrection day, Father, we celebrate your defeating death, defeating, you know, Satan had this plan for the world that he was going to divide and he was going to conquer, and he even tried to offer you all of these things, but Jesus, you said no, and you took him to task and took him back to the scriptures. And so, Father, I pray for us that you would give us peace, that you would give us courage, that you would give us opportunities, that you would give us all of these things, that we could go into this world and be a light, that we could be salt, that, Father, that we can offer our church even to be a city on a hill, to offer hope and a place of strength and a place of promise. Father, we thank you for the love that you showed for us, that even when we nailed you to the cross with our sin, and we did, you still looked down and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you still willingly gave your life for us. But it didn't stop there. Father, you rose again to show us that you had defeated death, Satan has lost the battle, and that we are victors And we thank you for that. Father, I pray for the body of Christ here in this place that you would bring revival. I pray for our communities that you would bring revival. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.